Earlier, Parker read our passage from Luke 5, that famous fishers of human passage. And I got to be honest, when you read a passage, I've read it before, I've preached on it several times, and I still read that, and the first thing I think is, Jesus, why did you have to say that? Maybe that should always be the first thing we say when we hear from God or when we read scripture, when we look at the bizarre activities of this thing called church, or these people called Christians throughout history, particularly why this fishers of men plot arc. I grew up in coastal Florida, and man, there is a cottage industry on themes around this, like men's fishing groups and college ministry beach retreats and vacation Bible schools, all themed around fishing for people. Maybe you grew up with this. This is kind of like what I would call like a Pokemon-style faith. You got to catch them all. This is like the Nashville version of the Silicon Valley maxim, move fast and break things. Cast your net wide and catch them all. Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret, pressed in by a crowd who wanted to hear the good news, and unbeckoned, he just boards Simon's ship. Classic Jesus. Fair bit of warning. When you get involved with Jesus, he might just take over. Not just take the wheel, but commandeer the whole ship. Classic Jesus. He might switch the travel plan. He might change direction. Simon Peter can really attest to this in many ways. Then Jesus does that thing. You know that thing. Like you're working on a project, you've sunk a lot of time and attention into it, and Jesus sort of pops in and says, have you thought about casting the nets in the deep water over here? It says they're cleaning their nets, they're done for the night. This sort of happened to me yesterday, or on Friday, not by Jesus, but by the women's Bible study that meets on Friday morning. I was doing all my normal Friday tasks, but also our leader retreat and also chili cook-off stuff, and then I get simultaneous text messages. And whenever you get two text messages at the same time by other people who are together in another place, that means they're talking about you, and that's scary. And I had to like tamp down the grumpiness of this, and it was like, hey, have you ever thought about X, Y, and Z for chili cook-off? I think this would work. And folks, X, Y, and Z are happening, and they're going to work, and it's great, but it was an exercise in like swatting down the grump. Jesus may also just like be in your ear about small things or big things in your life, things you've been at for a while, things you either feel overwhelmed by or feel competent and capable in, and Jesus might just show up, and you and I have the chance to either protest or be grumpy about it, or to come more quickly to the conclusion that Jesus might actually know stuff, right? If anyone's ever read Dallas Willard, he talks about this thesis that in Divine Conspiracy says, what if Jesus was not only nice, but brilliant? I don't know how often we think about Jesus in those terms. He said, what if Jesus actually knows stuff? Even more, what if Jesus's techniques and his actions and his style and his moves are actually the best ways to be in the world, and instead of us like always trying to work around them or hack through them, we actually just spend our whole lives learning how to think and act and move and live and love the ways that Jesus does. I think that's actually like a decent working definition of what it means to call Jesus Lord. To think that Jesus knows stuff and to commit to doing that stuff that way. It means that Jesus knows stuff and we should listen, and maybe we can't or shouldn't try to improve on Jesus and always need to look at his life and listen to his words in order to shape ours. You see this dynamic happen all through the Gospels with his friends. They're slowly getting it, but they slip up. Like Peter is a great case study, and I think most of the time in the Gospels, Peter is a great stand-in for the church, for us. Peter, the rock upon which the church is built. Like Peter gets it right. Sometimes he calls Jesus Lord pretty early. Good on Peter. And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter also says, "I'll follow you to the end. I will lay down my life for you." And then a few chapters later, he cuts a guy's ear off in a garden and flies the coop once things get a little wild and the rooster starts to crow. Jesus deals so kindly with Peter. Notice Jesus' gentle way of commandeering Peter's ship, asking questions. He doesn't do for his friends what they need to learn to do for themselves. Jesus' lordship is not forceful or coercive in those ways, but it's invitational and it is participatory. That's why Jesus asks so many questions, way more questions than commands, like 20 to 1 questions to commands. But here's where I'm a little peeved at this metaphor. Here's the, like, Jesus, why did you have to say that part? Jesus is a metaphor master, don't get me wrong. Like, all throughout the Gospels, he's throwing together stories, weaving parables, telling the truth slant. Some of these stories and their repercussions drive people nuts in the Gospels, too. Like, think about Nicodemus, Nick at Night. He only goes and talks to Jesus at night because he's, like, nervous to be seen with this guy. And when Jesus, like, spoiler alert, tells him that he needs to be born again, he's like, "Can't do that. Don't know what that means," right? Years ago, in terms of some of these metaphors and images and parables, years ago we were preaching through parables at Oak Church. And I got into this practice where I would write about 90% of the sermon, think I knew about what I wanted to say, and then I would go search on some of the, like, databases of some of these well-known preachers that have, like, hundreds of sermons, like dozens of sermons on two verses in Romans, you know, the type. And rarely did they ever have parable sermons, like, just like Prodigal Son, that's it. You see, these images that Jesus uses, these metaphors, are inherently unstable, and they invite us to jump inside of them. It's a weird project, and maybe even off-putting for those of us who think that faith is an answer to get right on a quiz. And then after we get that right, we can then move on and do things better, quicker, more efficiently. Jesus always complicates us with his, like, playful wisdom. Jesus calls us into a walking and working relationship with the God of creation. So Jesus offers this invitation to Peter, the Zebedee brothers, and the guys, and it really bugs me. It bugs me for the reason, not because this vision of harvest and abundance, but for the ways that it just, like, gives so much wiggle room to abuse it. Like, I think about the nature of their haul and the way it gives warrant for people to go about fishing for people with large nets and forgetting that fishes have faces. You know that fishes have faces? I heard that from, like, a vegan person who's like, "I don't eat anything with a face, and fishes have faces." It makes me think of, like, fishing for things that don't have faces makes me think of, like, the Deadliest Catch show. Yeah, have you seen that? Probably your father-in-law likes that show. And they haul in this huge haul, and it's all on the deck, and they just go with these big industrial gloves and just pick out, like, oh, car tire, one Nike shoe, a crab that is in half. Let's throw it out. And they're not even, and they're just looking at everything they caught as dollar signs. They're not really looking at what it is or caring for it. Obviously, that's not the goal of their catch. Fishing with nets seems like inherently concerned with reach and quantity and hardly with contact and quality. So it just makes me a little nervous, Jesus. Like, it makes me think of when we first started this church in the neighborhood and how hard we had to work for years upon years to prove to our neighbors that we're not, like, one of those churches, right? Like, Christians just looking to net them or at least include them in a count for our accounting or extract something from them. That's why if you come to Oak Church block parties, we don't take money or data from any of our neighbors. True story. No one likes to feel like they are being fished for. And it's super hard to have a party if you're worried that you're going to get caught, right? It also makes me think of the way, kind of moving way ahead here, but it makes me think, this sort of logic makes me think of the way violence happens in our modern society. Like by means of assault rifle or drone or pick your technological tool. Don't hear me wrong, I'm not advocating for us to have muskets and bayonets instead. It's just no coincidence that these forms of violence are making killing, stealing, and destroying with technologically far less proximate and far more efficient and potent. For most of the history of the world, the most powerful armies couldn't wreak as much havoc and destruction as your run-of-the-mill school shooter. Lord have mercy that we have run-of-the-mill school shooters, right? This sort of logic also makes me think of some of the ways that business and government only think of people in terms of spreadsheets and demographic groups and voting blocks and bottom lines. I think we can easily hear some of the negative consequences of that here. It gives far too much warrant for heinous and dehumanizing things because you don't have to look someone in the eye before you change their life. This is a testimony of these friends here and so many. To be fair, I'm not accusing Jesus of doing this. This is not a Jesus problem. This is a us problem. Another key image for Jesus, maybe the governing image for Jesus, that Jesus uses for himself is of the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his flock. The good shepherd that is crazy enough to leave 99 perfectly good sheep that are healthy and safe to go after one endangered one. Good shepherds don't do good shepherding work via remote control or proxy. Perhaps you can only be such a good shepherd like Jesus when you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but you have also walked through the valley of the shadow of death and opened up the possibility that we too needn't fear any evil. Jesus is inviting us into this sort of abundant, full gamut life as shepherds and sheep. I know and I trust Jesus's math here. Everything I know about him says that he has never had a problem remembering that fishes have faces or sheep have faces or anything that God has made has faces. He also never had spreadsheets, but I don't think he would be a huge fan of them. After all, this is the Jesus who passed through crowds and felt that one hand grasping at his garment. This is the Jesus who saw Zacchaeus hanging out in the sycamore tree. This is the Jesus who welcomed little children unto him. This is the Jesus who cried at Lazarus' tomb. This is the Jesus who asked questions he already knew the answers to the woman at the well. This is the Jesus who stood between another woman and her, like, righteous, bloodthirsty accusers who were trying to stone her to death. This is a Jesus who glues back on ears of kangaroo court death squads who are going to bring him to the cross. This is the Jesus who even is able to see the scoundrels hung up next to him as humans when they're also being lynched and shamed and hung out like laundry outside of the city gates. This is the Jesus who opens up his grieving friend's eyes by the breaking of bread. This is the Jesus who brings Peter back into this family business of feeding sheep. The call for us is still to drop everything and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus into this world where you are doing whatever you are already doing. But let that be commandeered by Jesus. Dr. King once said in the sermon about if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets. This is a great, like, seashells. Sweep streets, even as Michelangelo painted and Beethoven made music and Shakespeare wrote poetry. street sweeps to the glory of God, right? But let's not just strive for excellence or efficiency. Let's be, quote, for people. Let's sweep streets for people. Let's fish for people. Let's write AI code for people, okay? Like, that's the important part of the phrase. Not the fishers part, but the for people. The fishing part is a little bit of improvisational theater, just like, yes, and what is there? Fill in the blank with your current or future work. To be for people is to see faces. It's to know names, and it is to join in specific pain and fear and joys and jubilations. We can look around, and we can see what heartless efficiency and striving for excellence looks like, what it reaps in real lives. Jesus not only calls us to something more rich and complicated, but we join Jesus in it. We're not just left out to do it and figure it out. Jesus is already at work, and we join Jesus in it. Every encounter in our neighborhood, our school, our work, our homes, at the potluck tables, every single one of those is an opportunity and a practice of seeing a face and knowing a story and being pulled in more deeply to God's arriving kingdom and the formation of God's beloved community. So take back up your jobs and your skills as vocations, as callings. Cast nets into deeper waters than you've been messing with, because God's Spirit might ask you to do something just far enough beyond what you are doing, or maybe exactly where you already are, but you can't see the bottom and you need to grow in trust. You might throw something out that you don't know if it's going to come back or how it's going to come back. And that's how God's Spirit works. That's actually where I like this net casting analogy, because it is talking about casting a net widely and indiscriminately. This is like net as grace. It's wider and it's more audacious in the catching than we would be on our own, left to our own devices. Be prepared to haul in more than you can handle and more than you are currently prepared for. In the words of Chief Brody on Jaws, we're going to need a bigger boat. Not because life with Jesus is like excessive, but because it is abundant. And walking with Jesus will both expand and it will deepen your vision. Being with Jesus will expand and deepen your heart. It will expand and deepen your understanding of God's deep and wide love and mercy. It will expand and deepen your capacity. We can grow in this, more bandwidth than we currently have to join Jesus in this work, to love and to care and to notice and to attend. So friends, that's the challenge for us today. Cast your nets with Jesus, and be prepared for encounters with all sorts of other fishes with faces. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for these good and strange words and the ways that we need to learn them better and know them more and embody them more faithfully. Lord, grow in us an expectation that you are working where we already are in ways we might not expect. And Lord, never let us lose sight of the people around us. Let us be pro-neighbor, for people, because you are for us, for this world. We love you, Jesus, and we give you thanks. Amen.